Good morning, church. I know Stuart said we kind of volunteer or something, but it's somehow like what Jesus said, let this cup pass away from me. But if I must drink it, not my will, but as you will. I believe God will bless us this morning. I frankly count it a great blessing, and I'm grateful to be able to share with us today. I do not take this for granted at all or lightly. I think it's a great blessing to be able to share God's word with us. And I'm just going to trust God that you be blessed. We will all be blessed, and we'll be encouraged and challenged as well in God's word. So I'm going to be sharing with us today from, as Stuart said, from Philippians. We've been looking at Philippians in the group. I'll just do something quickly here. Yeah, Philippians. And it's a bit like a relay race, as Stuart started 2 weeks ago with chapter one. And last week, I think, Michelle. And today, I hope I'm able to hand over the baton to the person preaching next week. I hope I'm not going to drop it. And I know we'll be blessed. Praise God. So I will look at Philippians. The title is A Higher Calling. A Higher Calling. And I've divided into three subheadings: the path to righteousness, the path to righteousness, and then the pursuit of the personal Christ, and then the prize for the higher calling, the prize. I'm going to read Philippians chapter 3 from verse 1 to 15 if you want to follow from your Bible. Philippians 3 from verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for dogs, for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to me, to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Like I said, I'm going to be sharing with us on a higher calling. You know, when I think about Muslims, people in countries like Michelle talked about last week, Chinese, in China, where it's dangerous to come to Christ, I really feel very challenged, you know. Some of them, when they come to Christ, it just means saying goodbye to everything. Everything they've owned, they've worked for, family, inheritance, friends. Sometimes, some of them pay the ultimate price. So this is why it's a sometimes very difficult for Muslims to come to Christ, and we need to pray for them. So Paul was writing to the Philippians, and you know, he was telling them how he said goodbye to the things he once held very dear to him. And interestingly, he was writing from prison, and he had time to remind the church to rejoice always. So it's great for me to have the privilege to be able to build on what Stuart shared 2 weeks ago about assurance and growth. And then last week about shining like stars, right? So I look at the path to righteousness first, from verse 2 to 9. Paul was writing to the Philippians, and he was warning them about people that were creeping into the church, about false teachers who want to take them back to the law, who would teach that righteousness could be obtained by law-keeping and rituals. They insisted that a person must be circumcised to be saved. So Paul was writing to warn the church, to warn the people against them. And then he was also highlighting his credentials, what he's achieved, what he thought was the way to obtaining righteousness. He mentioned his ancestry, his activity, his circumcision. He mentioned his zeal, his morality. And then he realized everything counted for nothing. So these teachers, they don't believe that. They think you still have to obey the law, follow the law, you know, in order to be saved. They think it's too easy. It's too easy believing the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. They thought it should be hard. And they thought they didn't want to go through the suffering, the persecution that would come with leaving Judaism, like you know, coming to Christ, for instance, as a Muslim, and you still want to be doing part of the things they do because of the fear of what will come if you fully detach. Paul realized that all these things counted for nothing. And even with us today, we have people who are creeping into the body, maybe not this church, who are trying to bring others strange things, you know, to the gospel. We need to stand against them. And that's why the Bible says in Jude, contend for the faith. We've got to stand. You know, in our case, it may not even be bringing the law, Judaism. Maybe bringing other things through the back door, trying to push things through the press and these other popular things coming and wanting to push them down our throat. We must stand on God's word. And you know what Paul called these people some names. If some of those names come out from the pulpit today, we would think this preacher is not refined, calling them dogs, mutilators, and evildoers. In the later parts of the scripture, the passage, he was calling them enemies of the cross, and that's what they are. Okay, anyone that will deny the cross of Jesus, what Christ has done on the cross, as the means to salvation, is an enemy of the cross. And it doesn't matter who the person is. We got to stand against their teachings, stand against what they say in the word of God. We got to stand for God. So this is important, and we shouldn't want to be politically correct and just, I know, we need to stand on God's word. So Paul was warning against religion. You know, religion says, I will obtain righteousness by my works. I will work hard to earn righteousness. I will prove to God that I am a good person. You know, I thank God for Stuart sharing 2 weeks ago. This is an important issue, the issue of righteousness, how to obtain righteousness. You know, to understand is not by works. You know, just like you're going to a park. We just went to a holiday, went to Sand Park, the water park, and all. And then you need to buy a ticket before you can get in. Just like that. And then you get in and say, I don't need ticket to get in. I've been a good person. I had all nines in my GCSE. And then you get to get, they're not going to let you in. You need the ticket. You've got to have the ticket. No matter who you are, you've got to have the ticket to be able to get in. You know, and if you manage to sneak in, like Jesus talked about thieves that are coming through the window, and the security people find you, they're going to call maybe whatever name they call their police in that country. Maybe it's sheriff or whatever they need to call them. They're going to call them for you. Anyway, so Jesus Christ even told us in his word, he warned us about people that rely to please him, to become accepted by their own works. You notice that Paul did not say obtaining righteousness by faith is better than observing the law. He emphasized that seeking to please God, seeking to merit God's approval by relying on keeping the law is not only a waste, but the opposite of what God wants, or the ways of God. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, and 9, it says, by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's by grace. a favor. It's a gift. It's not earned. You don't work for it. You don't deserve it. It's assigned. So righteousness is assigned to us when we come to Christ, purely based on what Christ has done on the cross. Nothing to be added. Anything we bring to add to it, whatever we can bring to the table of righteousness, of salvation, is worthless. It's not useful. This is why some religion find it difficult to believe that, what we talk about, being born again, being a Christian, is real. They think it's too easy. It's too straightforward. How do you just confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved? That's too easy. They want it to be hard. They want it to be difficult. Salvation is not cheap. It costs Jesus his life, but it's free, so that no one should boast. It's like someone born in the royal family thinks, I worked so hard to be a prince. I really worked for it so hard. You were just born a prince. Nothing, you didn't do anything for it. There's nothing to be added. Nothing to bring to the table of salvation, of righteousness, is purely based on what Christ has done. The understanding of this truth, the revelation of this truth, is critical to the foundation of our faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that I've talked about, is so essential. Stuart talked about this 2 weeks ago. The issue of assurance of salvation. In the early part of my Christian life, when I came to Christ, I was struggling to think I was accepted. I was struggling to think, am I good enough? I see other Christians. These people are better than me. So I kept going to meetings and ask for people to come to Christ. I would go there. I wasn't sure until I read the Bible and one day came to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, and it says, for if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And it was just like there was a mighty light that shone on my heart. And from that day, there was nothing that would make me doubt anymore whether I was saved, whether I had the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is like a cloth, a covering that covers us. And Paul wanted to be found in this garment when he appears before God. He doesn't want to be found in his own garment. His garment of the law, of his own righteousness. I move on quickly. I'll talk about the pursuit of the personal Christ. And this foundation is so important for our Christian life because it's like a house. Okay, you build a house. You want to build a skyscraper. You've got to take care of the foundation. You know, the kind of house you want to build, it determines the foundation you put in place. You put a solid foundation in place, and if the foundation is not solid, like Jesus shared with us about the foolish and the wise builder, you can spend all your money to build on it, it's only going to collapse if the foundation is not solid. So the solid foundation for our faith and in walking with God is understanding that righteousness is imputed. It's not earned, it's assigned, it's given to us, it's credited on our account. You find money in your account, somebody credited to you. You didn't work for it. I said, no, don't worry about it. It's a gift. I gave it to you. That's what righteousness is. That's what it is, a covering and a clothing that God put on us. You build in a house, you take out the foundation. But you don't leave the house on the foundation level and say, well, I built my house, and then you begin to enjoy life. No, you got to make sure you keep putting bricks on it. You keep putting bricks one after the other. And you've got to make sure you get solid bricks, quality bricks, not bricks made with just sand, solid brick that can withstand the test of time. And that's really important for us to know the foundation we have in Christ is solid. We've got to get the understanding right, and not just understanding here, understanding that has migrated from your head to your heart. And that is so important for us. But you see, you can't just leave it there. You've got to build on it. And for some of us, we still are at foundation level since 20 years that we came to Christ. You've got to build on it. You know, there are houses in some parts of the world, I don't want to mention the name of the country, where they leave houses at maybe window level. So the owner buy the land and start building, and then they didn't have the money to continue, and they leave it at window level, or they go to roof level and leave it there. And it's there for years. And you know, this is where touts and drug addicts and criminals, they go to hide and do criminal activities. You've got to complete your house. You've got to keep building your house. If you don't build your house, criminals are going to come in. You know, there'll be open door for so many people coming. And as you build your house, as I said earlier, you use solid materials to build the house, to, you know, quality material, and you keep building. Put bricks. I'm not a builder. I don't know much about the things you need. If you need iron, you put iron, put solid materials, windows, and all the things you need. You keep building. It's a progressive journey. We have to continue to build by faith through the help of the Holy Spirit. Keep building our lives unto Jesus. And I have a feeling that some of us, we've allowed some lodgers into our house, and they are doing a lot of things on the wall. They are writing on the wall. They are putting paints. They are, you know, destroying the floor, breaking the wall. They are doing things. We've got to, by the help of the Holy Spirit through His Word, we've got to check them out so that our house can be intact. And talking about the pursuit of the person of Christ, chapter, the same chapter from verse 10 to 11. I'm going to read that because this is extremely important. Verse 10. I'm going to read verse 10 from here. You see, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. You know, in a sense, we can think this is symbolic. Symbolic of knowing Christ as Christians, as we've shared. Symbolic of we are positionally resurrected with Christ. We can think of it that way. But I have every reason to believe Paul wasn't talking about that. Paul was talking far beyond that. Paul was talking about having an experience with God. He's talking about knowing the personal Christ, the risen Christ. Of course, he met Christ, Acts chapter 9, on the way to Damascus. He met Christ, so he wasn't really talking about knowing Christ as a Savior. He knew Christ. He wanted a tangible experience with God. I think it's like what Moses asked God in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 13 to 20. I love this place anytime I read it. He said, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this is your people. Verse 14, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Moses wasn't satisfied. I say, and the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence and I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Moses was asking to see God. Moses wanted a tangible experience with God. The same thing I believe Paul was praying about here. He was praying to know Jesus intimately, the way Jesus knows him. He was talking about an in-depth koinonia, fellowship, an intimate and ongoing soul encounter with the living Christ. Paul practically wanted to share in the experience of Jesus. He wanted to experience everything that Jesus went through, his physical suffering, his death, and possibly experience the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. He wasn't talking about mere head experience. He wanted a living, practical, daily knowledge of Jesus Christ, his power, and everything that the cross of Christ can offer. It is my view that every Christian should have this passionate aspiration and desire. Paul suggested elsewhere that the ultimate demonstration of God's power was the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He wanted to experience this. He wanted to experience the same demonstration of God's power. Paul wanted to go through the same path his Lord took to glory. You know, he was there when Stephen was murdered, was martyred, he was killed. It was as if Paul was feeling less, was feeling inadequate. I want to experience the same thing that the saints experienced like Stephen. I want to go through this. I want to experience everything, his suffering and his death and his resurrection. Paul wanted to gain day by day acquaintance with him in such an intimate way that the apostle himself will become more Christ-like. He wants the life of Christ to be reproduced in himself. Brethren, I believe we can see God. We can experience God ourselves. It's not something we just read in the Bible. It's something that can happen. We can experience God. We can hear God. We can experience God in a tangible way. We can experience the power of the life to come. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We can still experience God's glory today. God is calling every one of us, I believe, into deep communion. The higher calling is a deep fellowship, deep communion, a life of deeper fellowship with God. I believe that's where God wants us to be. Friends, there is no other way than a daily discipline of personal fellowship with God through prayer, worship, and His Word. The place of prayer and deep fellowship with the living Christ is the interface between the natural and supernatural. God wants us to be there. God doesn't want us to remain in the ordinary. He wants us to come higher. He's inviting us to a higher level of devotion, of communion, of seeking Christ. You know, an average person in this country spends about 4.8 hours on the phone daily. Okay? And when you take that further to teenagers, you may be talking of more than 7 hours a day, you know. And for if you want to know Jesus, you want to experience what Paul was talking about, we need time. We need to commit. It takes discipline. It's not something you do, you know, like the young boys, men that goes to the gym, they want to tone up and hench up. It's not something you just go to gym one day, spend 7 hours, and then you expect a six-pack. You've got to go diligently. You've got to discipline yourself. You've got to go regularly. You go commit to the spiritual exercise that build your muscle. And I would encourage every one of us, we need this now more than ever before, especially I talk to our young people. When you tell them life is not about phone. There are many things to life than phone. We're talking about you building a solid, somebody's looking at me, building your life now on the solid word of God. Build your life on God's word, on fellowship. And everyone can do this. Children, old people, young, old. Everyone can seek God, can know God. Everyone can be intimate. And when life situations come, you know, we tell young people sometimes, you need to seek God's face. You need to learn how to hear God. For instance, about who to, you know, a future partner, who to marry, and things like that. I say, I love the boy. He loves me. Take me to cinema. Oh, he takes me to cinema. I'm happy. Anytime I'm with him, he makes me laugh. He's really good. That's a good thing to go to cinema and all that. But when the chips are down, what you learn in cinema is not going to help you. You need a deep fellowship with God. And you have all the time now. The young people have the time now. Everyone has the time to seek God, to experience the living God, the power of the living God. God is calling us to passionately come with Paul to a place where the word becomes flesh. The word that we can handle, that we can see, that we can hear. God is calling us to the inner chamber where we can feel God's arm wrapped around us. I know you've experienced this in prayer sometimes. You feel God is there with you. You feel you can hear, feel the cordial of Jesus. You feel God. I've had experience, by the grace of God, if I have the liberty to share a few things, we have some situations we're about to go out of hand that I've just woke up in the morning. I say, if something doesn't happen today, I'm done. And I go to God's presence, and I knew something had happened by the time I finished prayer. I knew I touched heaven. We have the grace to go to the place where things are changed. We have everything. We have the word of God, everything we go through. There is solution to everything in the word of God. The place of prayer of communion is a place where you go. You take the word of God to God, and God gives you his word for life, his word for every situation. He said he sent forth his word heals them and delivers them from their destruction. Everything we need is in God's word. They are all at our disposal. If phone will allow us, if social media will allow us, if other things competing for our attention will allow us. The place of prayer is the place where we give our burdens to God. I'll quickly go to the price for the higher calling. There's a price for it. If we will come to God, if we will go deeper, if we come to the inner chamber, if we will spend time with God and his word on a daily basis, if we will spend time to explore what Christ has made available for us, there is a price. The place of communion with God is where the life of God gets transferred to us. His very glory sheds on us. Like what happened to Moses. Moses went to Michelle mentioned this 2 weeks ago, went to God. He was with God for 40 days. He didn't even realize by the time he came back from meeting with God, his face was radiating with glory. They couldn't look at him. The glory, and that glory that time was the temporal glory. We have the real deal now. The real glory is here because we have the Spirit of God. This is where the divine exchanges take place. The strength, the tranquility, the love, perseverance, gentleness, and humility, the healing, the health, the life, the patience, the power, the beauty, the glory of God, the wisdom of God, his grace, and the very nature of God is transferred to us. When we spend time, you see, when a couple spend time together long enough, things begin, they begin to sink. Things begin to happen. Things get transferred from one person to the other. Many times, myself and my wife, you know, we go for meetings, and then there's need for donation and things like that. And then we go home and I ask her, what do you think? How much do you think we should give? More than 80% of the time, exactly the same figure that I've been thinking is what she says. How did that happen? When you spend time together, an exchange happens. When you spend time with God, and there's an exchange from God to you. The nature of God is infused into us. It's transferred. The nature of God gets permeated. It gets infiltrated, perfused into us. You know, I had to take time to look at some of these words in dictionary. For instance, to permeate is to pass into or through without rupture or displacement. God's glory, God's grace, His nature, His patience, His life, His power, the Holy Spirit, it gets transferred to us. You just discover you are more patient. You just discover that you are able to love more. You just discover you are able to persevere, live for Christ more, do God's will more. Michelle talked last week about us shining as light, sharing not just with our life, with our mouth. We're able to share more. We're able to stand up more for Christ and live for Him in our places of work. So now I'm talking about the so what. The so what of all this is for us to be able to affect the people around us. But we cannot do this without the power of God, the grace of God. Look at the car. The cars we park out there, they are so great. They are so useful. Without fuel, they are useless. They can't do anything. This is our life as Christians without the grace of God filling our lives. We need the engine of Jesus to fill us. And the only place that happens is in the place of communion. The place is on your knees where you take time to seek God's face, to change situations, to change circumstances. And we can change our world. We can change our community. We can change this nation. We just need to pay the price. And then we get the prize. The prize. The prize is what begins to happen, how we begin to have influence around us. This is where we progressively get transformed to His image and likeness. This is where we get equipped for His work, His purpose, to be able to have maximum impact on the people around us. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Brethren, all of us can do this. This is a higher calling. I'm challenging us, not because I'm there. I'm challenging us because this is where God wants us to be. This is what the Word of God says. If you go to a perfume shop and you spend enough time in a perfume shop, you will realize by the time you come out, if you are somebody like my wife who can smell everything, it will tell you, where have you been coming from? Where have you come from? You haven't used any perfume. You haven't worn any perfume. But the smell, the aroma is all over you. When you stay in God's presence, when you stay long enough, when you cultivate the habit of regularly staying there, the perfume of heaven begin to infuse your life. Begin to infuse your life. And you begin to, people around you begin to notice there's something different. It's the glory of God. The glory of God begin to fill your life. And this is God's promise. Our desires, the more we come to God, the more we stay in His presence, our desires become aligned with the desires of heaven. And that's why the Bible says the desires of the righteous shall be granted. It's not the desires or the selfish desires. It's the desire that has aligned. It's because the righteous's desire, they have aligned with the Word of God, with the will of God. And then the Bible, everything you desire will be granted to you because it's God's desire Himself. This is where we obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This is the place where we receive faith to subdue kingdoms, walk righteousness, obtain promises, stop the mouth of lions, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness receive strength, become valiant in battle, turn to flight the armies of the aliens. And there are many armies of the aliens today. We need to turn to flight. We cannot do that by wishing. We can't. The only place to do it is in the place of worship, the place of communion, the place of prayer. In rounding up, nothing is more valuable than our intimacy with Christ. And the righteousness that comes through faith in Him. When we appear before God that day, no matter what we've done here, if the clothing of the righteousness of Jesus is not on us, then everything we've done is a waste. Paul's life proved that knowing Jesus and the power of His resurrection changes us. impacting the way we live and the way we respond when trials disrupt our lives. And trials, it's not if trial comes, it's when. On this side of eternity, it's when. It's not when hard time comes. It's not if it comes, it's when it comes. And everybody needs to be equipped for this time. Because hard time will come. There was a time in my life when I began to take the liberty to share this. Began to think my life is going too smooth. I thought my life was going too smooth. I was sharing with my wife. I'm getting worried. Things are going too smooth for us. Is everything okay? I was concerned. I don't know why I was concerned. Should somebody be concerned that things are going smooth? But I was concerned. Things are going really smooth for years. What's going on? Bang! And then life came. Life came. Life came. But the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I knew the grace of God at that time. I knew the strength of Jesus. I knew the support of Jesus, his arms around us. Myself and my wife became even closer, even after that. It's just wonderful, the grace that we have in Christ. When we spend time with God's Son daily, the Holy Spirit equips us with the truth we need, enabling us to face every challenge on this earth and in ways that reflect character. The character of Christ. We can become beacons of God's love and hope, cutting through the darkness until the day he calls us home or comes again. Let me pray.